Wonder if you'd find your way to Psalms, the book of Psalms, and the first psalm. We'll get there in a little while. Some years ago, not long after I came to one of the churches that I have pastored, a teenage girl came up to me and she said, "Brother Dave, I've been having thoughts about suicide." So I immediately sat down with her and I talked with her from the scriptures and I asked her questions. Did she know for sure that she was saved, that she had believed in Jesus? Yes, she knew that. Did she realize that the time of our death, like the time of our birth, is to be left in God's hands? "Oh," she said. Did she understand that no matter what her troubles were, that God would certainly see her through them all? And then I showed her some promises from the Bible, and I made her promise that she would talk to me first before she did anything rash. I prayed with her, and then she thanked me, and she told me that it really helped her a lot. Then a few months later, she came back to me again saying, "Brother Dave, I'm having thoughts about suicide again." So I sat down with her and I talked with her. I prayed with her. I showed her some scriptures and she thanked me. And she told me it helped her a lot. Not too many weeks after that, she came back and she said the same thing to me. And a few weeks after that. And a few weeks after that. And at first I thought, this girl has a really persistent problem. Somewhere around the seventh time, I began to get suspicious. Somewhere around the 12th time, I began to get mad. And I began to realize that this girl was simply using this as a way of getting attention. So I started talking a little tougher to her. And I thought for a while I might have broken her of this dysfunctional way of getting attention. And this had gone on for years by this point. And then she went for a long while without bringing it up again. But months after that, not long after we'd moved into our new building, when everybody's attention, including mine, had been totally focused on finishing and getting into the new building. After a midweek service, she came up to me and in a very pathetic voice, she said, "Brother Dave, I've been having thoughts of suicide again." And I said, "Get in my office." She walked into my study just off of the foyer of the church, and I told her to sit down. I pushed the door to, left about 6 inches open so people could see inside. Then on purpose, instead of sitting down next to her or across the desk from her, I sat on the corner of the desk and loomed over her. I called her by name, and I said, "Let's suppose that you and I talk again, and tonight after we talk, we both decide that the best thing for you to do is to go home and slit your wrists in the bathtub tonight." At this point, she looked shocked and all the color drained out of her face. She had been staying with a family, part of our church, and part of the sad song she sang to me was how I'm such a burden to everyone. And so I told her, "You kill yourself and you think all of your troubles are going to be over, right? You don't want to be a burden on anyone? Well, who do you think is going to have to clean up the bloody mess you leave behind? It's this family you say you don't want to be a burden to." Now, this young girl loved children, and this family she was staying with had several small children. So I said, "You say you love those kids? What if one of these children you say you love is the one who walks in and finds your dead body in the bathtub? What do you suppose a sight like that does to a child? How do you think it might scar a child for the rest of their lives?" By this point, her eyes was wide as saucers. She had her hands over her mouth, And I told her, suicide is one of the most selfish acts that a person can do and one of the most disturbing things that you can do to people you say that you love and don't want to be a burden to. So I said, is this what you want to do to this family? And she shook her head no. I said, is this what you want to inflict on these children? And she shook her head no even more emphatically. And then I said, so let's have no more of this. I'm thinking about committing suicide, all right? And with tears in her eyes, she shook her head yes. And then I got up and I opened the door and said, okay, we're done. And she walked out like a whip pup. By the way, I am available for counseling if anyone would like to schedule an appointment. I want you to know for the entire rest of the time that I was at the church, she never brought it up again and she was doing just fine. After I left the church, they called my brother Steve to come be their pastor. Guess what? Not too many weeks after he got there, this same girl came up to him and said, Brother Steve, I've been having thoughts about suicide. So my brother and I had a little conversation about this girl's past history. And she stopped doing that to him too. And I want you to know that the last I know, she was married, the mother of some children of her own, living in southern Indiana and doing just fine. I bring that up for a couple of reasons. Funny thing about telling people what the Bible says, what God says about how we're supposed to live our lives, the things we're supposed to do, the things that we should do in order to have a happy life and a life that God blesses. Funny thing about learning those things, when you learn them, you automatically understand what to do if you want to ruin your life. Sometimes preachers get very tired, very frustrated of telling people what God says to do in His Word, having them sit and listen while you're preaching or teaching or sitting across the desk from you. And they come to you sometimes and they've asked, what do you think I should do? And you can tell when they're listening. It's not what they want to hear. Sometimes they fold their arms. And sometimes they tap their foot. Every now and then you can see them sort of roll their eyes. And sometimes they get an attitude that just says, oh, whatever, this is not what I wanted you to say. And then they go out and do what they were going to do anyway. And then, unfortunately, they find out what we already knew. What, in some cases, many of us, not just the pastor, had been trying to tell them for years, what too many of us have experienced ourselves and lived to regret, things that we've done, rash decisions that we've made, that we'd give about anything to take back, that we'd give about anything to keep these young people who are precious to us from doing to themselves. Things that we've done, consequences that we've suffered, things that have permanently changed our lives that we have to live with that we would never want them to go through. But even hearing things like that, there are still people that'll sit there and roll their eyes and cross their arms and say, bless me, I dare you. And wait till I get out on my own and I'm going to do just what I want to do. Okay? For those people, I want to perform a public service this morning. If you're determined to do it, I'm going to tell you how. From the Bible, let me tell you how to ruin the rest of your life. The first we find in Psalm 1. It's page 448 if you're using one of the ESV Bibles. Page 448, Psalm 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The rest of the psalm is well worth reading, but we'll stop there. If you want to ruin the rest of your life, the first thing I can tell you is listen to the wrong advice. Listen to the wrong advice. Blessed means how happy. So if you want to be miserable, then choose your friends poorly and listen to the wrong advice. I meant to bring a thing with me this morning. I'll see if I can describe it for you as best I can. I knew a guy in high school named Mike. We were in the same biology class, and one day the teacher said, "There'll be a test tomorrow." And as we walked out together, I looked at Mike and I said, "Man, I can't believe he pulled a test on us tomorrow. The last thing I want to do is study for a biology test tonight." And Mike looked at me and said, "Don't worry about it. I don't." And I thought, yeah, why should I worry about it? So I didn't. I didn't study for the test that night. And the next day, I got a D on the test, just like Mike. I meant to bring with me something that came from my grandfather. It's an old-fashioned soldering iron, and it's got a wooden handle and a metal rod and then a big metal thing. It looks sort of like the Apollo space capsule on the end of it, but it's all metal. And the way you use those things, I use a soldering gun or a soldering iron today, but the way you use those things, in shop class we learn you stick the end of that thing in a small furnace and you let it heat up. And the end of that thing, that metal weight on the end, gets red hot. I mean, glowing red hot. And then you take it and you melt the solder onto two pieces of metal and you can join the metal together. Well, a few days after the test, I saw my old buddy Mike had a big bandage across his nose. I said, "Mike, what happened to you?" He says, "I was in shop class, and he said, we were soldering stuff, and my nose itched. So he said, I scratched it with a soldering iron." And I looked at him and I thought, maybe I shouldn't be taking advice from this guy. You know, whatever you want to do, you will always be able to find some friends who will back you up and say, yeah, that's exactly what you ought to do. Don't listen to your parents. Don't listen to the old fogies. By the way, you know what made us old fogies? You guys. I'm not bitter. It's all right. And don't take the Bible seriously. Come on. But can I make a plea? Take a second look at these friends. Give what they say a second thought. How much do they really love you? How much do they really care about you? Do they care about you anywhere near like your parents do, or like many of the people here in this church who've watched you grow up do? Is what they're telling you really good advice, or are you just listening to them because they're confirming what you already want to do anyway? But whatever, right? You want to ruin the rest of your life, pick the wrong friends and listen to the wrong advice. Second thing, if you want to ruin the rest of your life, ignore God. You can turn a few psalms ahead to Psalm 10 and verse 4. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." The King James renders that last phrase, "God is not in all of his thoughts." Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1 both begin with exactly the same words. They say, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Now, you read that and people, a fool in Scripture is not a moron. A fool in Scripture is not someone who is intellectually challenged. A fool in Scripture can be someone who is quite intelligent. But a fool in Scripture is someone who lives without thinking of the consequences or without thinking of the implications of what he or she sees in the world or in the universe. Did you know one of the worst ways that you can treat a person is to ignore them? To act as though they're not even important enough for you to acknowledge their existence. This is what's called passive-aggressive behavior. You're not really doing anything to them, but you're still trying to hurt them. This is why husbands and wives give each other the silent treatment. This is why people give each other the cold shoulder. It's a not so subtle way of saying, I'm mad at you, I don't like you, and I want to hurt you by ignoring you. There was a lady in one of the churches I pastored who persistently, pointedly ignored a man in the congregation whom she intensely disliked. And no, it wasn't me that time. There were times that I wished she would ignore me, but that's another story. This man was part of her extended family, and I think I have to say she hated him. If he called on the telephone, the second she heard his voice say hello, she would just lay the phone down, walk away, and grunt to whoever he wanted to talk to that he was on the phone. Now hold that thought in your mind, ignoring. When I was a little boy, I was sitting in a restaurant in Indianapolis with my family. Anybody eat at the Teepee on South Madison? My wife? The rest of you have missed out on one of God's choicest blessings. And anyway, sitting there with my parents, and I heard my mother tell my father, that man over there is staring at me. Not understanding the problem, I answered back with the logic of a young boy. I said, well, just stare back at him. And she said, women don't stare back at strange men. And I said, why not? And she said, they just don't. And her tone said, drop it, David. And so I did. Later, I understood why women don't stare back at strange men or any men, because it invites pursuit. Now, those two thoughts, ignoring on the one hand, we'll say gazing intently on the other hand. May I tell you one more time that you will never begin to understand the real God, the God of the Bible, until you begin to see him as a passionate, pursuing lover. Not in a sexual way, but as the lover of your soul. But if looking back encourages pursuit, ignoring him says, leave me alone. And hell is simply the place where people who spend all of their lives saying, God, leave me alone, finally get their wish. God is calling you. He is drawing you. He is inviting you to come to him through Jesus Christ. The question is, how are you responding to him? Are you looking back? Or are you ignoring him? But whatever, right? If you want to ruin the rest of your life, listen to the wrong advice, and ignore God, that's a good start. Let me tell you some other things. I just want to be practical and helpful for you this morning. If you want to ruin the rest of your life, never forgive anyone. We think about God's forgiveness. We like to think about it, and well, we should. Without God's forgiveness, we would all, every one of us, be lost. After David's sin with Bathsheba, David wrote, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You can't hide from God. David said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And later David wrote, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God forgives us. But there's an implied obligation in that forgiveness. Anybody who really has been forgiven by God, who really understands the grace and the mercy that God has shown to us, will in turn display that same kind of grace and mercy to others. Our thinking might go something like this: this person has wronged me and has hurt me deeply. You can take a step back from it and you can say, you know, what they've done to me doesn't begin to compare with how I've sinned against God. And God has forgiven me. How then can I not forgive them? And it's hard. That's how we should think if we really have received God's forgiveness for our sins. Frankly, if you don't display that kind of forgiveness to others, it's a really good indicator that you've probably never been saved. So says the Scripture. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And this is why Jesus warned us, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You say, so we're saved by forgiving others? No. We're saved by God's grace and His grace alone. But how can we say we really have received and understood that grace if we don't show an ounce of it to other people? Holding on to grudges causes bitterness in your own soul, and that can ruin your life. When I was little, I used to get boils. Don't you wish this service was after lunch? I get them on my knee, on my kneecap. I always hated it when my mother would say, "David, let's take care of that boil now." He put me on the kitchen table and I'd cry, I'd sit there, and my mother would lance it. And then she had to squeeze it. And it was sore, it hurt, and she had to get all of that corruption out. Otherwise, it would just get worse. Please forgive the graphic picture, but I want you to know, unforgiving bitterness is like corruption in your soul. And sometimes you have to work for years with God's help to get it out. Sometimes every time you think of a person, you'll feel the hate well up in you, and you have to say, "Oh Lord, forgive me for hating so and so. Help me to forgive them. By your grace now, I forgive so and so." There was a man years ago, I had to do that literally for a handful of years, and I still remember the first time I thought about him and didn't hate him. And a few minutes later, I thought, "Oh God, I don't hate him anymore. I don't have that bitterness. Thank you, God." But it's hard. But you got to do it. It'll ruin your life if you don't. Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews at any rate, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." People say, "Well, I forgive, but I don't forget." Well, that's just another way of saying you haven't forgiven. You say, "But how can we forget?" Sometimes when you tell somebody, even in your own mind, "I don't remember," sometimes it's not a statement of fact. It is a deliberate choice, and that's how it ought to be. Sometimes we have to treat people and look at them and say, "I don't remember what you did, and I'm going to treat you as though it hadn't happened." If we've received God's forgiveness of our sins by trusting Christ, His promise is that "I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more." That's why we should forgive other people. That's why we should choose to remember their sin no more. But whatever, right? You want to ruin the rest of your life? Listen to the wrong advice? Ignore God? Never forgive anybody? I want to tread delicately here, but number four is, if you want to ruin the rest of your life, don't think of your body as anything special. God has a very high view of the human body. King David wrote again in the book of Psalms, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We usually come to understand that when something goes wrong with our bodies. Paul wrote that we should flee sexual immorality because if we're Christians, Paul said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. And as we read together, Paul told the believers at Thessalonica, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." Well, what does that mean? High, holy word. What does that mean? Paul tells us that you abstain from sexual immorality. You don't have to wear a t-shirt. You don't have to have a bumper sticker. You don't need a lapel pin or a Christian tie. You want to stick out like a sore thumb in today's society? Be sexually pure. And the pressure against you will be, is enormous. And I am convinced that most of your parents and grandparents don't really understand how much more pressure there is on today's generation of young people than there was in their day. There's other things you can do to your body. The Bible warns us against being drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. The Bible also warns us against drug abuse. One of the things listed, those who are destined for the lake of fire, sorcerers, is listed in the book of Revelation. Now, if you think sorcerer and you think an old guy with a pointy hat with stars and moons all over it, sorcery in the Bible, the Greek word is pharmakeia. We get our word pharmacy from this word. And it meant to seek or find ecstasy or to seek after an occult experience by the use of hallucinogenic substances. I heard a testimony from a police officer once who worked in a department that specialized in crimes and murders that involved ritualistic and occultic elements. And he was asked, how can a young person keep themselves safe from these kinds of crimes? And without hesitating, he said, I always tell kids never to put anything in your body that will make you lose control of your mind. In regards to the matter of sex, did you know that there is another way that your body is like the temple of God, or the tabernacle described in the Old Testament? Christian young person, that temple, that tabernacle, had a secret innermost part. It was called the Holy of Holies. This was the place where God manifested His presence. This was the place where only one special person, the high priest, was ever allowed inside to see it or to touch it. When Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, was conquered by enemy armies, many feet then trampled through the temple, including the Holy of Holies, and it was then considered to be defiled. Please let me tread delicately, but I want to say this. Young people, there are parts of your body that should be reserved for only one person to see, to touch, your husband or your wife. Your body was made by God, and it is a wonderful thing, and it was designed so that you can have wonderful experiences. But to allow many to have your body defiles it. And there are those, even sitting in this room now, who have done just that and lived to regret it. And we don't want you to do that. But whatever, right? You want to ruin the rest of your life, listen to the wrong advice, ignore God, never forgive anybody, don't think of your body as anything special. The last thing, if you want to ruin the rest of your life, always do just what you want. In the chaotic time of the book of Judges, the dark ages of the nation of Israel, twice a verdict is rendered on that period of Israel's history with these words, quote, everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, this philosophy is applauded and promoted in modern America, but it leads to chaos and the destruction of a society. Imagine if instead of having traffic laws, everyone drove as it seemed right in his or her own eyes. The results would be disastrous. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Sometimes pilots have flown their planes into the ground because your inner ear, your inner sense of direction and balance can be fooled. And pilots have thought they were flying straight and level in a fog or at night. In reality, they were going down. I listened to a recording once of a pilot who flew straight into the ground. It was chilling. Did it seem right? One young woman who was wearied by years of sexual promiscuity and substance abuse was told about how Christ could set her free from all of that. And her response was, quote, "You mean I don't have to do what I want to do?" No, you don't, because sometimes what we want to do is wrong. Did you ever hear about how an Eskimo kills a wolf? Takes the blade of his knife and he coats it, dips it in the blood of an animal and lays it outside to freeze. And he does this over and over again, allowing layer upon layer of blood to freeze and coat the knife, completely concealing the blade. When it's completely coated, he then takes it outside, he fixes it in the ground with the blade up, and he goes away and he waits. A wolf will smell the blood. A wolf will find it and begin to lick the blood greedily off the knife faster and faster, never realizing that at some point his tongue has exposed the knife blade and the wolf is drinking his own blood. In this way, the wolf will bleed to death, satisfying its own desire. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are caught in our sins, but Christ came to save us from our sins. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. God doesn't want you to ruin the rest of your life. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And the key is in us turning from our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. Turn from your own way and turn to God by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we have every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, our Father in heaven, in some ways, we've been at this point so many times before. But it may be that there are some who are here the first time. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and plant it deep within hearts this morning. Don't let the enemy steal it away. We pray, O Lord God, that you would help every single one of us to see our need of you. If we have already put our faith in you, Lord Jesus, remind us how much we need you. No matter how long we've been saved, we need you just as much today, O Savior, as we ever have. If someone has never trusted you, Lord Jesus, we pray, O God, help them, show them their own heart, show them their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we pray by your Spirit, show them the Lord Jesus. And our prayer, O God, is for our children, for the young people of our church. O Lord God, we want them to have the most boring testimonies. We want them to hear your word and come to your Son and to do the things you said to do and avoid the things you said to avoid, so that it might not cause them grief and pain, so that it might not rob them. Now we pray that they might walk with you all of their lives and never know the regret, the bitterness that can flood into our lives when we disobey you. But Father, I pray that you would also help them to know, like the Apostle John said, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not." And then immediately he said, "But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Sometimes we try to twist and pervert that, Lord, and we think, well, I can go on sinning because you'll forgive me. That's twisting it. But I pray, help everyone here to know. And some of us have experienced it. When we suck all the juice out of the years of our life and throw them in your face, we come to that point when we're tired of living in the far country and we want to come back to the Father's house. We don't understand why, but oh Lord God, you are watching for us. And when you see us coming, you run to greet us and you throw your arms around us. So, Father, if we're prodigal, or whatever our state might be, if we need you, if we need to come back to you, if there's someone we're burdened for that we want to pray for, come and speak to our hearts and move in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.